Well, it's certainly good for this Lord's Day evening that we can be together and continue in our worship. I appreciate so much the good reading of Scripture tonight and songs, spiritual songs that are so encouraging, and our approaching God in prayer and all the activities of worship. God's wisdom is referred to in the Scripture as manifold wisdom. It is multifaceted, and His wisdom is seen on every hand. And one way in which you see the wisdom of God is how He has designed that we worship Him, and His commandments are for our good always, but we're rendering praise to the one who is worthy of our praise, and yet we're the ones who are benefited. It doesn't make God any greater if we praise Him as we should, but it makes us better. We become what we should be, and we lose out if we fail to do that. Greg, I could ask you this privately. I don't guess it matters, but I wanted to ask you, was Roger the first person you had baptized? Have you baptized anyone before?
Besides my three daughters, no.
Okay. So, well, we're not going to consider that insignificant. Now, it seems like I baptized Laura. Oh, okay. But, you know, I said that because I'm still rejoicing about that this morning. When Greg came in and said Roger wanted to be baptized, I said, would you like to baptize him? And he said yes, that he had requested that, as a matter of fact. So I've just isn't that encouraging to see someone obey the gospel of Christ? And I just had that feeling of recognition, but I couldn't place him. And then when he said UPS, then that nailed it for me, because I definitely remembered that. But you know, it's interesting, when he was coming in and I was speaking to him and getting ready and everything, and mentioned that I was so thankful for him to make that decision to obey the gospel. And he, you know, he was too, but he did say this. He said, I've waited 40 years too long. But he was going to do it. He's ready. No, he said 50 years. He said, I waited 50 years too long. And you know, that reminded me, and I want you young people to think about this, that God is going to accept one's obedience if you live, if you have opportunity, and you are obeying from the heart. If you're older, or I mean way old, older than Roger, that he would accept that. But we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And what you will find is that if a person waits and he waits and time goes by and then he obeys the gospel, invariably people will say, I wish I'd done that sooner. I wish I had not waited. I have a good friend down in Montgomery, Alabama, Brother John Williamson. And I've held gospel meetings down there. And the first couple I held, he had not yet obeyed the gospel. His wife had. But he now is in his 80s. But he mentioned to me, he said, oh, I wish I'd done that sooner. And when he makes invitation talks, he uses himself as an example. So I just say that because we've had over the years so many that while you are young, you've reached an age of accountability. You know, we don't baptize infants. And there's a time when there's an age of innocence in young childhood. But when that age of accountability is reached, which will be different chronologically, but we do not encourage anyone to wait. Once you're willing to make that commitment, then you do just like Roger did this morning. That's such a wonderful thing. I was going to tell you, you know, our Sugar Creek folks have been coming on Sunday nights. You don't see them here tonight. They were here last Sunday night. Reason they're not here tonight, Brother Nunn, Sister Brand's father, and Johnson's father, and all the several children, had a fall. And they had to do a hip replacement. And he's about 104, he's either 104 or about to be 104 years old. But they had the hip replacement, and I got a note just a while ago before services that has gone well, which is amazing. But at any rate, I wanted you to know that, and you can remember Brother Nunn and the family in your prayers. One other thing, while we're just having family talk prior to my sermon, I sent a text this afternoon with a link to Seth's sermon. I don't usually do that, But he took part in a series on a special study on the book of James hosted by a congregation in California. And these are rather lengthy blocks of time to give time to really give into they're designed for exposition of the scripture and to give plenty of time to do that. Seth's session was an hour and a half. And I mean, he usually preaches 25, 30 minutes. You know, he learned that from me. And this particular lesson, hour and a half. But if you want to see his heart, listen to that lesson. It's a lesson about dealing with trials, tribulations, suffering. It's taken from the book of James. I don't know this, but apparently the folks out there had evidently asked him to deal with their situation. And he makes a lot of references to little Owen and how they're dealing with that, and it's very touching to me. And if you can sometime listen to that, and I've provided the link for you in your email address. My fellow elders have asked me as we look ahead and as we plan things for 2015, they have asked that later in the year that I do a series of lessons dealing with the subject of elders. Qualifications of elders, duties of elders to the church, duties of the church to its elders, a series of lessons on that subject with a view of, on in the year, later on, of us again doing the going through the selection process. It has been some years since we did that. In fact, it's going on 5 years since we last did that. And so I'm not really looking tonight necessarily as lesson number one to be followed next Sunday night. But I thought instead of waiting till later on, I would prep you a little bit for that. And I do want to discuss tonight the subject of elders. Elders in Every Church is the title of the lesson tonight. And you have that wording in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And so tonight, for a few minutes, I want to be talking about the subject of the eldership as a part of God's plan. I'm not going to do lengthy readings of Scripture, and tonight is more suggestive in terms of laying groundwork and preparing us mentally and spiritually for this year as we look again at what the Scriptures say about this and as we prepare ourselves to again go through the selection process. But let me just say that we're going to be referencing in this series of lessons, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. When you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, those two letters that are written to Timothy, you're reading two letters that were written by inspiration to an evangelist pertaining to his work. Now, having said that, we all learn from it. It's true, and it's for all of us. But to best understand the Scripture, you have to, first of all, you know, look at who it was written to and some of the circumstances surrounding that. And just to take note of the fact that this really is not written to a congregation, you know, like many of the other New Testament letters are. It's written to a man named Timothy, a younger man, who is being told to do the work of an evangelist. And you see that the work of an evangelist involves a lot of things. The work of an evangelist is a servant of God, and he, as he has opportunity, he teaches the word of God. And so there's a special interest with those that are not yet Christians. You see Paul going to places where the gospel had not been preached, and that's an important part of doing the work of an evangelist, preaching the gospel to the lost. But though we should all understand that's true, when you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the emphasis of those two letters is not that Timothy should be out evangelizing the lost. That's part of his work. But the emphasis in this book is, if you put the brethren in mind of these things, you'll be a good minister. You'll be a faithful minister. And repeatedly, it's things that have to do with working with existing churches, established churches. And so that also is an important part of the work of an evangelist. You might say that an evangelist has a twofold ministry in that regard. To have studies, to preach, whether publicly or from house to house. to teach the lost. But also what is being discussed in these letters has to do with working with the church. And specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you get to that chapter, that aspect of the work of an evangelist has to do with appointing people, with preparing, equipping, and appointing people to be elders. And so again, that's a passage we will be looking at. And a third letter, I mentioned 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, a third letter in the New Testament is Titus. That was written, when I say a third one, I mean a third letter that was written to a gospel preacher. So Timothy got two and Titus got one. Both of these men are evangelists. And so Titus is also told many things that will have to do with his work with churches, with his work with brethren. And for example, he's to set in order that which is lacking and to establish, to ordain elders, it says, in every city. Now, I've made the point before that this does not mean that they're citywide elders over more than one church in a city. That's not what it means when it says elders in every city. But the island of Crete, I've had the opportunity to travel to Crete, and you can look at this on a map, and it tends to be pretty rugged inland, and the cities tend to be harbor cities, you know, on the shore surrounding, going around the island. But there were several important cities, several major cities, in fact, from antiquity. Some of them date back to the time of Abraham. But he's not just working with one place. I got a letter, and an email, and I don't know how his name's about that long, but the first part of his name is Gert, G-E-R-T, Gert, and it continues, you know, about six syllables. I just call him Gert, but he is an evangelist that Linda and I have met. He was attending a lectureship that I had part in a few years ago in the Czech Republic. But he is an evangelist in the Netherlands, and I was reading his report recently, and he is working with six congregations. Now, that doesn't mean he's, you can't be at six places at the same time, but he works with one, he goes to another. He's working with six different congregations in the Netherlands, and one, by the way, in Belgium. Bob Nichols, whom we help support. He gets up and his day starts early. He gets in about midnight on Sundays, and he's going to different places in Japan, not just one place where he's working. And so it is with Titus. There were different cities, and any city that had a church, he was to ordain elders in every city. That's what that means, and set in order that which is lacking. Now, one of the things that we men talked about this past Saturday morning, yesterday morning, I should say, We made reference to the uniformity of doctrine in New Testament churches. Sometimes the statement is made that, well, you know, you look at Corinth and you look at all the things that were wrong there, and you look at the letters of the seven churches and you see all kinds of things that need to be corrected. So it's really not true that churches practiced and taught the same thing. Well, here's the thing about it. God's plan is the same. And Paul told the Corinthians that I've sent Timothy to you, who will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, that I teach everywhere in every church. Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church. But the point is, of course, that's the teaching. That's the doctrine. That's where it is to be uniform. But we understand that people are at different areas of growth, and we understand that there were departures, and so Paul would write and bring them, you know, rein them back in and call them back in. But what I'm saying is his letters are punctuated with statements like, as in all the churches of the saints, or so I ordain in all the churches. And so what we're talking about when we see the instructions to Timothy and to Titus, it wasn't just at Ephesus where Timothy was. It wasn't just at Crete where Titus was. Paul says, I preach the same thing everywhere in every church. And so that's what God wants when it comes to the matter of our topic that will be addressed in subsequent lessons, the Lord willing. An important passage that we'll be bringing in also, that my fellow elders that have mentioned this more than once, and as we talk, I listen to them, and as we plan with the Lord as our helper, I want to incorporate in my part of the teaching matters that that are suggestive that I know reflect sound judgment and wisdom. But the point of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy this. He said, the things that you have heard me teach among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful brethren who shall be able to teach others also. And so, when the elders discuss the work of the church, one very important, you know, I don't know why, but Brother Casebolt, you know, brings up, well, you know, 10 years from now, you may not be able to do what you're doing and stuff like that. I wish you wouldn't say that. I mean, just because it's true, he doesn't have to say it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I look at Paul Earnhardt. He's 85 years old. We've got him scheduled for April of 2016, the Lord willing. But the truth is, the elders we have now are not going to be here forever. And what God wants us to do is to plan. He wants us to look on down the road, not just what's in front of our nose. And so what I'm saying is, 2 Timothy 2 is a pattern that on an ongoing basis, what the church is to do is to equip others to teach, others to serve, and included in that, others to serve as elders. When there's not that kind of foresight, when there's not that kind of planning, you can go through long periods of time where a church doesn't have elders. Even when you have elders presently, if you're not working on that with future reference, the church can at some point be without elders. Those of you that know the history of the church here, I talked to Brother Fanning about this. And there was a time there were three elders. His dad was one of them, and then there was another brother. Well, that other brother had a job transfer, I think it was out to Texas. Brother Fanning's father died. They just left one. That dissolved the eldership. I forget what year that was. That was about 1960. And the church here at Hansville went from then, whatever date that was, until fall of 1999, right at 40 years, four decades, no elders at Hansville. That's not an unusual thing. That's been the story of many, many churches. By the way, I'm not finding fault with my brethren here for that. I mean, what our work was when we moved here was to take up where it was then and go from there, which is what we've tried to do with God's help. So I'm not pointing a finger of blame. Could have been a lot of reasons why that was the case. But on our part, anything we can do in keeping with passages like this that will help us never to be in that situation again will be a wonderful thing. So what we appeal to is the Word of God. The New Testament is the revelation of the very mind of God. We're, again, not to just, you know, overdo the point, but on Saturday mornings we have been studying about the problem of postmodernism. This philosophy of, you know, every man does what is right in his own eyes. That you're autonomous, you know, you just kind of make your own truth. And that kind of thinking depreciates the Word of God. And even among Christians, even among those who are members of the church, there are a lot of folks that are saying, well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but the Lord talks to me, or the Spirit nudges me. And they talk about various ways that they seem to know the will of God apart from Scripture. That's not going to happen. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that's not going to, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's not going to happen, but it's only through the process of God, His mind being revealed by the Spirit to inspired men. And that's what this passage is talking about. We'll never know it any other way. And these people that talk about how they feel and the nudging and the peace they have by a choice they've made, all of that, that's not how God reveals Himself. So our pattern is the Scripture, the Word of God. And in the Scripture, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us the faith that was delivered once for all to the saints. The word hapax, once. Once for all, one time for all times. Never in need of repetition, never in need of latter-day revelation. It's been delivered one time for all times. And so we have the one faith, and what God has done is He's given us a pattern. And He's given us a pattern for everything. He's given us a pattern for our lives, how he wants us to live in this world. The New Testament is our pattern. The New Testament is God's pattern for the church collectively, for us individually, for the church collectively. When it comes to worship, we appeal to the scriptures. And on the first day of every week, we come together to break bread, to discern the body and blood of the Lord, to honor him. And in doing this, we do show the Lord's death till he come, because he said so. We give of our means on the first day of the week because he says so. And we sing spiritual songs, and we approach God in prayer, and we teach and study God's word because he's given us a pattern for worship. And he's given a pattern for the work of the church. It's not just anything somebody wants to call a good work. It is the work of preaching the gospel to the lost. It is the work of edification of the saints. As the need arises, needy saints may be relieved. That are the responsibility of the church, that is. And that's the pattern for the work of the church. And there's so much to be done. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white, they're ready unto harvest. And I'm thankful for brethren here that have vision and want to help others preach the gospel in various fields of endeavor. That's the work of the church, to preach the gospel at home and to preach the gospel abroad. That's the work of the church, to sound forth the word of life. But God has also given a pattern so far as the organization of the church. And it's important in all of these aspects. Just like Moses was told, see that you build according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. In all things, we want to build according to the pattern. If it's something about what we're to put off as a Christian and put on as we grow into the image of Christ, that's our pattern. But if it's about worship, that's our pattern. But organization, the organization that God has given is the local church. Sometimes I use the expression team effort. That's the thing that works together under the oversight of elders. And each one is local and independent. That independent doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want to do. It just means you're not linked with other congregations overseen by some headquarters somewhere. But rather, the individual group is under the oversight of its own elders. And that's God's plan. And there's wisdom in God's plan. And historically, if you ever, you go into just even a casual study of church history, what led to the great apostasy and what led to the formation of Roman Catholicism was basically ignoring what God said in his word about organization. And when this was done, that led to a major apostasy whose effects are still being felt even today. So the local church, that's the organization that God has given. You know, the word church is used in two senses. Universal church, just like this morning when we witnessed the baptism of Roger, he was added by the Lord to the church. That's the body of the saved. Some of God's family have already departed to be with the Lord. So not all of them are still on earth. Many have departed. They're still God's family. They're still part of his church. And others are still on earth. But that's not the thing that assembles. That's not the thing that has a treasury. That's not the thing that takes the Lord's Supper. It's the local church that comes together. It's the local church that is under the oversight of elders. For example, when Paul wrote Philippians 1, he was writing to a local church when he said to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Then he says, with the bishops and deacons. And likewise, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is there addressing the church at Ephesus and making reference to his work with them, and especially he's talking to the elders of the church there and how they were to oversee the flock of which they had been appointed. And so with that framework, with that organization of the local church, the early church in the first century was successful. It accomplished its work in evangelism and edification and benevolence. And the same thing is true today. When we are complying with God's pattern, we will be pleasing in his sight, and we can accomplish the things that he wants us to do. Let me suggest to you again for your consideration that regarding this matter of organization, there are theoretically at least four possibilities. One is for a local church to be scripturally organized. That means when the scriptures have been followed, that qualified men are appointed to serve, in keeping with scripture, to serve as elders. There's also a sense in which a church may be scripturally unorganized. Sometimes the question is asked, can a church exist without elders? Now you think about this. I just mentioned the Apostle Paul and his travels a while ago. In that first journey, island of Cyprus, turned north to Perga of Pamphylia, then up to Antioch of Pisidia. Now we've got to turn east, and so you've got Iconium, then Lystra, Timothy's home, and then Derbe. That journey started about 44 AD. It took 4 or 5 years, according to the best estimates. On the way back, our passage with which we began said that they appointed elders in every church. But what were those churches before elders were appointed? What would you call them? Well, were they churches? Well, yes, they were churches. Were they pleasing to the Lord? Yes. Did they have elders yet? No. And so when there's a situation, here is a group maybe of largely new converts, for example. One of the things that says about an elder is that he must not be a novice. He cannot be a new convert. And so that's an example, though, a Bible example of churches existing for a time, and yet they were not organized. By organized, I mean elders had not been appointed. But they were scriptural. They were pleasing to God. In that kind of situation, where they're doing God's work, it's just that right now, at the present time, there are not men that are qualified, and you can't appoint somebody that's not qualified. That would be wrong, too. But then, there's also the possibility to be unscripturally organized. And that is, when elders are appointed, and so people look at it, well, let's just appoint the best we've got because, you know, we have to have elders. And so men are appointed. And maybe one is wanting to lord it over the flock. Maybe one because of his personality. You know, it's everybody knows he's just the one in charge. And others are not wanting to pick a fight, you know, so they kind of go along. Well, you've got elders, but that's not scriptural. You can be unscripturally organized. If men are not qualified and they're not doing their work, you're unscripturally organized. And then you can be unscripturally unorganized. And what I mean by that is when the church doesn't have elders, but you've got men that are qualified, you've got men that could be appointed, but the church is not working toward that. They're not, that's not their goal, and they're not seeking to do that. And so you can't say, well, it's all right to just go on and on in that kind of situation. That's unscriptural. And so I mentioned that for your consideration. The other brethren have done studies on how many churches have elders and how many do not. And I don't know what the latest statistics of that are, but I know that there are many, many churches that do not have elders. And so it's legitimate to raise the question, why are so many churches without qualified elders? There's probably a lot of reasons. But I want to suggest to you, some are just not impressed with the seriousness of the need. It's like, well, we're just kind of getting along fine without them. And so there's no urgency felt, and it's not a goal. And it's not that people go around saying, I hate elders, you know, I don't want elders, but it's just not that important. And you know, things that are not important to us usually don't get done. Have you ever noticed that? It's the things that are important, that we have as goals, that we work toward, that tend to get done. And there's another thing, one of the reasons for this lesson, sometimes there's just a lack of preparation in younger men. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I hope will grow out of our young people's class with you boys and girls that are here from infancy is that there are godly women that will help qualify your husbands to serve. And that there are godly men that as you want to serve the Lord, you will be qualified to serve as an elder. If you wait till you're about 40 or 50 years old and then say, you know, I think I might like to look into that, you probably waited too late. And so decisions that are made right now will help determine if you can be an elder when you are old enough to do so, young people. And of course, there's always the idea of somebody getting burned. You know, you get a bad experience. And so, you know, we did that once, and I don't want to ever go through that again. Well, that's not good thinking. That's not sound judgment. On the other hand, there are some that do not desire the work. I was talking to a man one time in a situation, a church that did not have elders, and this is a man that I appreciate, or I would not have asked him the question that I did. I said, "Have you considered serving as an elder?" Because everything I knew about him, he just seemed to have sound judgment, had family qualifications, and it was somebody that, in my view, would have probably been qualified. And I remember his answer. He said, "Yeah, you know, I thought about it," but he said, "I just don't like the idea of being responsible for other people." Well, okay. So I don't desire the work. What if everybody felt that way? What if everybody came up with, good men, otherwise qualified, but they just don't want to take that responsibility? I just don't want to be responsible for other people. Well, who would serve? There wouldn't be any elders, you see. In fact, there's just a whole lot of times that I wish, when people are thinking and when they're making a decision about what they're doing, I wish they'd just ask themselves, now, what if everybody did what I'm doing right now? How would that work? How would that help the cause of Christ? If everybody did what I'm doing right now. What if everybody thought that way? Well, if you don't desire the office, you're not qualified. But that doesn't mean it's okay. And then there are others that they write a lot of things in the margin of their Bible. You know what I'm saying? Besides what's there, they have some very opinionated positions, and they end up thinking, basically, nobody can be qualified. Somebody would just have to apparently be perfect. Nobody's perfect, and they're so hypercritical that nobody could be qualified. And yet again, the wording of the passage with which we started refers to their appointing elders in every church. And there's nothing to indicate that in that region that will later be called the churches of Galatia, that those people were made somehow made up of exceptional people. Well, let me close out with this. Proper attitude. What attitude should we have? I mean, we just talked about some erroneous concepts. What should be our attitude? We should approach this subject that men can meet the qualifications, and the church should appoint men. The church should select such men to be appointed as meet the qualifications. You know, that kind of reminds me of Max Dawson. Some of you all know him out in Texas. He and I were talking one time about this subject. And he's talking about the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And he said, you know, you can either use those qualifications to exclude somebody, or you can use those qualifications to help somebody be qualified. And I thought about what he meant by that here's somebody maybe generally qualified, but that needs to be worked on, or this needs to be worked on. Well, you take it what it says there. And so if it's a matter of giving to hospitality, and here's somebody that doesn't, he just hasn't been as much involved in that, and instead of saying, well, he's not hospitable, he can't serve, encourage that, help that. Say, let's maybe go in together and do something along that line. And so you look at it, and you can help somebody be qualified, you see, that maybe needs some growth in one or two of those kinds of points. But that's the way we should look at it, not just saying, well, he's not qualified, and just rule somebody out. But if there's an area where one can be helped along in his growth, then to work toward that. But we can do that. We can meet the qualifications. And the proper attitude is that we must do God's work in God's way if we're to have his approval. Nothing else is an option. And so I approach it with that attitude. And God knows best. And it's refreshing to me when there are brethren such as yourselves that pray for the elders and want to be subject to the elders. And you've given us a weighty responsibility because you have asked us essentially to be in the position of directing and leading that we might journey to heaven. And it's a fearful thing. And it's an honor to have part in that. But the attitudes of the church here have been such an encouragement to me. And I think the attitudes, if I'm any judge of that, there are indications that the environment is such that it will be productive of yet other men being qualified and being selected and being appointed to serve in this capacity. I know God wants us to do that, and I trust that we will make progress as we work on that together. Well, let me close out with this. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. And you need to do that tonight. You remember what I said earlier? Don't be like Roger this morning that said he regretted that, but he waited 50 years too long. You know what you need to do? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you're an older person, you know what you need to do? You need to respond tonight as together we stand and sing.
Amen. Come on.